Well, this has never been something that I enjoy. I think this rose would look better on someone else. I have had people ask me, when do I plan to retire? And it's been rather recurring these last few days. And so let me just answer that by an incident that happened this morning as I walked into the coffee shop where I meet with a couple of guys who are retired. And one of them's in his 80s, the other one's in his 70s. And as I walked to the booth where they were sitting at McDonald's, I noticed one of them was wearing a pair of saddle shoes. You know what those are. Those of you that don't know what they are, they are white with either a brown or a black over them. And when I looked at them, I knew immediately what they were. But I just stood there and looked at them for a little bit, and I said, Don... And this is the guy, by the way, that so lovingly called me ignorant. I said, what's on your feet? Oh, he said, these are the most comfortable shoes I have ever worn in my life. I paid $2 for them at a yard sale. And he said, I've never had anything better. He says, look at them. And he held them up and they confirmed what I suspicioned they were. Golf shoes. He's wearing golf shoes all over town and has not a clue. And he had bought a Apple tablet. He didn't know how to use it. But he only bought it for one reason, has to play the games on it. And his friend, when he first bought it, his friend got a hold of it and he looked it up, and he said, hey, I can take your picture. I said, no, don't take the picture. Well, about that time it clicked. The only problem is he took his own picture. And finally I told these guys, I said, you know what? If this is retirement, I want no part of it. And Gabe, show Olivia to the congregation for the first time ever. She is here. Oh, that's just awesome. We're glad that you were able to come, and I know that Joanne's feeling better. On September the 11th, 2012, our embassy in Benghazi, Libya, came under attack by terrorists and was shortly overran. 4 men died. Questions have been asked as to how this could have possibly have happened. How is it that our embassy could be attacked and nobody seemed to know anything about that happening or saw no signs of it coming? Well, we still ask questions about the breakdown in the communications and who said what, when said what, and so on and so forth, and who knows if we'll ever find out about all of that. But the fact remains that when you're an ambassador in a foreign country, particularly one that is not friendly, the communications back to Washington must always remain intact. You must always be able to communicate with people back in Washington to receive orders, to inform them of the situation, and be able to serve your country adequately in that field. Paul is not finished speaking about our spiritual battle against evil. He said in verse 11, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. He said in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. In verse 12, he reminded us that our warfare, our battle, our conflict is not with flesh and blood. In other words, it's not people. We're not at war with people. And we in the religious community need to remember that. We're not at battle with people. But our battle is with those who are of the principalities and powers in the unseen world. Because that's where the problem comes. That's where the conflict exists. And he says, I want you to stand firm. Put on that full armor of God. And when you have, put it on to stand firm. Now we could stop at verse 17 and we'd be okay with that. But I think Paul continues on because he understands if you're dressed for battle, without staying in touch with the Lord is a prescription for defeat. If you try to go fight your battles without any communication at all with God, if the communication lines are down, that's a prescription for defeat. And because of that, many good people have become casualties on the battlefield, or they become powerless in their efforts. Churches sometimes have chosen to go the way of human wisdom, and they've become powerless. Paul encourages us that we are to always be prayerful. And he is rather specific here. He says, with all prayer and petition. This is an expression that is seen again in other places, but particularly in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be not anxious for nothing, but with all prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. It's a double expression. Prayer is the generic kind of thing. It's referring to all requests, whereas petition has a specific request in mind. And Paul would say, pray all the time. Pray all times. And Paul, he would write in the Thessalonians letter in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray without ceasing. Be in a constant state of prayer. Be in a state of communication with God. As the mind focuses on the spiritual matters, then you'll be able to continue your conversations with God. Pray in the Spirit. He's simply saying, maybe Spirit-inspired, Spirit-guided, and Spirit-effected. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God's Spirit is actively engaged in taking our prayers and those prayers that we don't even know how to say before the throne of God. So let us persevere in prayer, because God promised to hear our prayers. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you. The psalmist would write in Psalm 91 verse 15 of the ones that loves God. He says, He will call upon me and I will answer Him. In Isaiah 58 and verse 9, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and He will say, here I am. Isaiah 65 and verse 24, it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Love those passages. God is promising to hear the prayer of the believer. But one of my more favorite texts is found in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, He is praying to God, confessing sins of himself and for his people. And he's troubled, and he's troubled because he's had a vision, and he doesn't understand the vision. But he knows one thing, that he and his people have committed sin. They need to repent of that sin, and they need God's forgiveness. In verses 20 through 23 of chapter 9, Gabriel arrives. And Gabriel comes for the purpose of explaining the vision to Daniel. In verse 23, he has this to say, "At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued." And what Gabriel is telling Daniel is this. He said, "Daniel, the minute you opened your mouth to pray, I was sent." God didn't wait until Daniel finished his prayer. The minute Daniel opened his mouth to pray, God sent Gabriel. Did you ever stop to think that God is so in tune with your heart that even when you begin to pray, you may not even have said a word yet, but you're about to start, He is already acting. He already knows, and He's already doing. God is faithful. He fulfills His promises. He promised that He would hear our prayers. And we need no one to pray for us because we are too unspiritual or somehow not worthy of God's attention. It's not because we're a person who just is not at all fit to be able to go into God's presence. No, we don't need someone to pray for us. God hears our prayer. The Roman writer, chapter 8, verse 12 through 17, talks about this, verse 15 especially. He says, "For you've not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. You're children of God. And God hears your prayer. And by which, by that adoption, we cry, Abba, Father." What's interesting about that is the two words, Abba, which is a child, cry out to the Father for help. But also, he says, you cry out, Father. Now, that doesn't mean much to you and to me, because we use that term a lot. That was not used by the Jewish people in referring to God. In the Old Testament, you never saw God addressed as Father. There was that, in a sense, that barrier. And it wasn't until Jesus came that that barrier was removed. And he taught his disciples to say, "Our Father who art in heaven." That's a complete revelation for the Jewish mind, to think that they could call upon God and call him Father. Not only because God promised that he would hear us, but because Jesus encouraged our prayer, us to pray. The Sermon on the Mount, which is just referred to, but particularly, "Seek and ye shall find, ask and it shall be given to you, knock and it shall be opened. For those who ask, receive. Those who seek will find. And to those who knock, it will be opened." Jesus is telling us, he's encouraging us, don't be hesitant to pray. Jesus practiced prayer, Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. He rose early in the morning and went out to pray. And in John 17, as he was facing the cross, he prays for his followers. And he prayed for you and me. The disciples were taught by Jesus to pray. He wanted them to pray. He wanted them to be in continual communication. in prayer. But we also pray because we depend on it. Just as you need the armor of God to face the enemy, you need to be speaking to God about the conflict. And let me encourage you, every day needs to begin with time in prayer. Every day. Joseph Alain was a 17th century nonconformist preacher. And his wife at his death made the statement that he rose every morning at 4 a.m. to pray, to worship, to meditate. And he would do that for the next 4 hours. From 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. he would spend time in worship. And then she said, if he heard the craftsman already at work, and he's talking about those iron men, you know, the guys that make horseshoes, and the word slipped my mind all of a sudden. What? Blacksmith, thank you. The blacksmith. If he heard the blacksmith already at work, he would say, how this noise shames me. Does not my master deserve more than theirs? Sometimes I read about these old pioneer preachers and I feel ashamed. I feel embarrassed. I feel, you know, I'm letting God down, because I'll tell you, they spent hours upon hours every day in prayer and meditation and in worship. And I don't compare. Paul would tell you that prayer is a part of a daily life. And so I encourage you to find some place that enables you to shut out the world and to pray. But we also not only depend on it, but the world needs it. I don't have to tell you that our nation is in a confused state. Our world is in a confused state. And God has commanded us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, that we are to pray. We are to pray for those in power. Many would say it wouldn't do any good. Well, that's not what God said. God did not say, pray for those, he's talking about kings and governors, what have you, if they'll listen. You see, let me say this, that our prayer for our leaders of our country is for their benefit. There's no question about it. It's also for our benefit. We know that. But my prayer isn't for them to act differently. My prayer is that God would act. That's what my prayer is about. So I pray for them that God will act and will straighten them out. On their own, they're not going to get straightened out. We've already figured that out. We have, you know, the last 20, 30, 40 years, we've already recognized that. They're not going to straighten out. The only person that's going to straighten them out is God. So we want God to... And by the way, when Paul wrote that, you know who was sitting on the power, who was in the seat of power in Rome? Nero. We've never had a leader in our nation as bad as him. And I've got to tell you another thing. Adolf Hitler wasn't as bad as him. God would say, you need to pray for him. We need to pray for him. All children of God need to spend time lifting up our leaders in prayer, that God would act, that our nation would be better. We're also to be on the alert. In order to give ourselves to this sort of praying, we must keep alert. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. In Luke chapter 21, and verse 36, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all of these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Be on the alert, Jesus would say. Peter would say, be on the alert. Paul would say, be on the alert. In order to be on alert, we need to develop a discerning mind. We need to see things as God sees them, both good and bad. And it's because of a lack of discernment that we get entangled with the affairs of this world. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 14, as he gives the meaning of the parable of the sower, Jesus is telling his disciples that then, verse 14, about that one that got the seed got thrown into all the thistles and whatever, he said, the seed which fell among thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way. They are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. You get entangled in the world, you will not bring fruit to maturity. You get entangled in the world, and that will consume your mind. You get entangled with the things of the world, and it will take everything that you've got in order to maintain it. And God is telling you, don't get entangled in that. We need to have our minds focusing on that which is good and know what it is not, what is not good. Let us practice self-discipline. This has to do with telling ourselves no. You know, there wasn't that long ago that credit cards were maxed out and people found themselves completely overtaken by their indebtedness. And now you're finding people getting rid of the indebtedness. They're beginning to recognize that, you know, they need to start saying no to themselves. That's what self-discipline is. It's saying no to yourself. No matter how bad you want it, no matter how bad people want you to want it, you need to say no to yourself. We need to keep our minds focused on the self-discipline and not get tangled up. We see the world as enemy territory, and we discipline ourselves to keep firm and to keep from being involved in it. Otherwise, we will become just like them. Let us focus on the eternal. Paul would write, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above and not the things of the earth. When we think on the eternal, praying becomes a pleasure. Worship becomes a joy. Service becomes a celebration. Heaven becomes an anticipation. It allows us to persevere in prayer and petition for all the saints. And we're to pray for others. Be in constant prayer for others. Paul was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. God had called him for a purpose. And we read about that in the book of Acts, chapter 9, how he called him for a purpose. And that purpose was to make known the mystery of God. The mystery of God was that the Gentiles would be received by God. And they too would get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was that great mystery that Paul was given. And he speaks of speaking God's message. We speak God's message. We need to be able to speak God's message. This is not for take it for granted. The apostle didn't take it for granted. He knew that he needed the prayers of them to be able to allow him to continue preaching the message of Jesus Christ. People's lives hang in the balance, and we need to speak the truth. Not brutally honest, but certainly honest and true. If Paul needed the church to pray for him, how much more do we need to be praying one for another? Whether it's the Bible class teachers, the preacher, or whatever, whoever it is, the elders or whatever, the deacons, we need to be praying for them. We need to speak boldly. Replace the word boldly with courage. One old cowboy once made the statement, I believe his name was John Wayne, courage is when you're afraid, but you saddle up anyway. Courage is when you're afraid, but you saddle up anyway. We often see the Apostle Paul as being fearless. We need to get over that. He was not fearless. You will find him in the city of Corinth, in jail. And the Bible says that God came to him and he said, Paul, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. Don't be afraid. Apparently, Paul was feeling one of those moments in his life when he kind of wanted to shrink back. And he was feeling that fear. It takes courage to preach an unpleasant message. And Paul found that out. The cross was to Jews a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it was foolishness. That Jesus is the Christ is the Messiah nearly got him killed. That Jesus is Lord did get him killed. But he didn't hesitate. He says, I want you to pray that I speak with boldness, that I speak with courage, that I'll not be afraid. And remember, he's writing this from a prison cell, still awaiting for his trial before Caesar, his first trial. He had no idea what the outcome would be. And you know, and he said some great things, and he believed them when he said them. And I have no doubt about that when he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Don't assume from that he just couldn't wait to get his head cut off. That wasn't it. What he's saying is, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, is I'm willing to accept whatever it is God has for me. And whatever it is, I will accept and I will follow through with his calling of me. Let us pray also that we would accept his assignment. He says, for I am an ambassador in chains. Paul was not a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And it being a prisoner of Jesus Christ led him to being a prisoner of Rome. God said, I've been given an assignment. And my assignment is to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. That's my assignment. Now, if that means that I have to go to Rome and there become a prisoner of that ungodly empire, then so be it. Each of you have an assignment. Each of you have an assignment. God has given you an assignment. Now, that assignment takes in where you are and what you do. You see, God is not concerned about your physical comfort so much. He's really not. He wants to know, are you fulfilling your assignment? Whether you're on the job, fulfill your assignment. If you're at home, fulfill your assignment. If you're out in the public, fulfill your assignment. But I want to move to a different place, God. God says, fulfill your assignment. But I don't like it. Fulfill your assignment. But I want a different assignment. This is the one I gave you. You fulfill this one, and then we'll see. Yeah, it's been 25 years. This has been my assignment. Now, I kind of thought God would probably change things in a couple of years. He didn't. So you're stuck. All right? Now, I may have persecuted you for 25 years with my preaching, but you blame God for that because I'm on assignment here. And he's called me to fulfill my ministry. I promise you, I won't be here 25 years from now. So you don't have to do this again. So with all prayer and petition, fulfill your assignment. We can never not be praying. The day we stop praying will be the day that we begin to die spiritually. How all of this works out in God's sovereignty, I don't have a clue. Someone said, well, why pray? God is sovereign. He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what you're going to do. He knows what you're going to do. All of that. I don't know all of that stuff. I don't know how it works. All right? But I do know this. God wants to hear from you, just as he wanted to hear from Daniel. And the minute Daniel began to speak, Gabriel was sent on an assignment. You get down there. I don't have all those answers. No one has those answers. And it doesn't matter. All I can say is, God has called me to pray, and I know I feel better about a lot of things when I take God up on his word and I pray. Individually, collectively, let us become a people of prayer. Stay alert. Fulfill your assignment. Pray for others. And when I say pray for others, pray for those who suffer, but pray for also for those who are celebrating. I hope you've been praying for Gabe and Joanne as they brought this new child into the world. Pray for them. Pray for our kids. Pray for the parents of our kids. Pray for our senior citizens. They don't have to be suffering for you to be praying for them, okay? Too often our prayer lists are people that are suffering. But all of us need to be on the prayer list. And so I call you to God. I call you to give your life to Jesus Christ. As Paul said, pray all the time in the Spirit. Fulfill your assignment. If you're not a child of God this morning, I invite you to do that. To give your life to Jesus Christ, you'll never have a better life. And let me say this. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that once you become a child of God, that everything is going to come up roses for you. It was Randy Harris who made the statement. He said, the infinite love of God will not protect you from anything. And I think history bears that out. But I will tell you this. The infinite love of God may not protect you from anything. The infinite love of God will walk with you through it. And whatever you face, you're going to know he is there. If not personally, by all of us who will walk with you. If that's what you're looking for, I pray you'll come while we stand and sing.